Today we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy 3 if you've got a Bible with you. Second Timothy 3:1. We're going to go from 3:1 to 4:5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, with what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that you must continue in the things in which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is strong. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to us through it today. Father, that you would be glorified. And you'd be lifted up. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to your word and your faithfulness to your children, no matter what is going on around us. We just thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as you look around today, in this world today, you see so many things going on. You just wonder, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to help us? People turn. Hang on, I'm not going to readjust things here. The disadvantage of not having the other microphone on. But I choose this one. Okay. Sorry about that. So you kind of wonder what's going to happen. How's it all going to end? What do we do? How do we have faith in these times? In 3:1, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. You know, we look to politicians to try to solve our problems. And you know what? They can't do it. Why can't they do it? Well, I don't know about you. I'm skeptical. I'm skeptical of politicians who tell me that they're only looking out for my interests, and every one of them is a millionaire. I don't know why we think they're going to look out for us, because they're interested in money and power. And that, I don't care whether Democrat or Republican, that's what they're interested in. You know, we've got them fighting each other and we think, well, you know, this has got to settle down soon, but it isn't. It doesn't. And we get overwhelmed by the things that are going on. And the media putting stuff in our face always. You look at Facebook, people have to post stuff. People bring up all this. It's just like an avalanche of information. We don't know what's true. We don't know what's not. And it just gets exhausting, doesn't it? I mean, you just get weary. It reminds me of the story of Peter. You know, and he goes walking out on the water in the middle of a storm. It's in Matthew 14, 27 through 32. But he's walking, Jesus comes walking out on the water. The disciples have been rowing in this storm all night long. And they're seasoned sailors. They know what's going on. And they're trying to get across to the other side because Jesus told them to. And he comes walking up to them. And then all of a sudden, everybody's starting to freak out. They think it's a ghost and everything else. And Peter looks and he says, it's Jesus. And when they recognized him, Jesus said, be of good cheer and do not be afraid. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to on the water. And he told him to come. So he did. Stepped off the boat. That's something I probably wouldn't have done. But he took a step of faith. He stepped off the boat, started walking toward Jesus, and then all of a sudden he looked around, and the storm and the waves and everything coming down on him. And he took his eyes off Jesus, and he sunk. And he said, Lord, save me. And Lord reached over, picked him up, and brought him back to the boat. I feel that way nowadays. I'll read my Bible in the morning and I'll look and see things and I'll, wow, you know, you get God's perspective on things. It's always better. And you look at it and you go, yeah, this is going to work. This is going to be good. And then you walk out and you start seeing all this stuff coming at you from every side and you just go, whoa, what's going on? And you're overwhelmed by it before you know it. You want to keep your eyes on Jesus, but everything is dragging you away from it. The question is, how did we get here? How did we get to this place? And what is going on in this world? Let's see if I'm getting ahead of myself here or not. I'm a firm believer in the fact that men's hearts have never changed. They're evil. The Bible says we are. The Bible says nobody's worthy of him. The Bible says every one of them does what they want to do, and every one of them just calls it okay, and I don't think that's ever changed. So what's changed in our world today? Well, there was a time when people didn't know what was going on everywhere, right? So sometimes there was restraint just in the fact that you didn't think anybody else was doing this. But now, I don't care what sin it is, you look on the internet, you look on your phone, and it's there. I don't care what it is. And suddenly you think, well, now they're doing it. Maybe it isn't as bad as we thought. Well, the wording in here that says that we're in perilous times is the word, it means hard. The title of the sermon is Faith to Believe in These Hard Times. How do we believe in the face of all this? And what is it we're fighting? If you're fighting something, do you want to know who it is, what it is? You know, I mean, a person who's a boxer, or better yet, for my analogy, because I love tennis, a tennis player, yeah, I watch him play and I think, how does this guy know what's going on with the other player? I mean, it's a different kind of a game each time they get out there because he's got a different opponent who plays differently, who serves differently, who returns differently, who does all these things different than the last person they played. So why is it they can do that? Because they know their opponent. They know what this guy's going to do, because they've watched him, they've watched tapes of him, they've listened to things, you know, what's going on, they've talked to other people, and they'll say, well, when Nate does this, he's going to do that, and you look at all that, and he puts all that together and decides his new strategy. So for us to understand what's going on, first we have to understand what we're fighting. And what we're fighting is what we've been fighting for a long, long time. And that is men of corrupt minds. But what does that mean? Let's see, what we see here in this list we have is unbelievable when you read it. And this was not written yesterday, was it? It was written almost 2,000 years ago. So it hasn't changed. But it starts out by saying they're lovers of themselves. That tells me a lot right there. That's what starts the avalanche. They love themselves more than anything else. I look at this list and I kind of compare it on the negative side to a positive, where Paul says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But it doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. And as best as I can tell, even in the original language, it's a singular. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. All these other things are an outgrowth of that. They're just, you know, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all an outflow of that love of God in our hearts. Well, just the opposite here is this list we see today. It starts with self-love and just degenerates from there. People think they have to love themselves to love others. Have you ever heard that? Have you heard that? People say, you know what? You can't love anybody till you love yourself. In California, I've told you this before, but in California they had the grand experiment. They wanted to build up the self-esteem of all of their students. They went through from pre-kindergarten all the way up to high school and into college. We're going to make people feel good about themselves. Right? Well, you know what they ended up with was a bunch of people that got bad grades, but they really felt good about the whole thing. But the Bible does say in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. Why does it say that? God started with a presupposition. You love yourself. And you know how you love yourself. So you need to love others that way. See, self-esteem doesn't come from the fact that I don't love myself. It comes from the fact that I do love myself. I love myself so much that I care what everybody thinks about me. And if they don't think about me, they should. And if they think bad things about me, that's going to make me feel bad. Because they should be thinking good things about me, because I'm lovable, I'm great. That's where low self-esteem comes from, is because we love ourselves so much, we think everybody else should love us too, and if they don't, then, you know, we get bummed out. Well, I know I'm not lovable sometimes. I know I can be unloving. I can be all the things on this list almost, if the Holy Spirit's not in charge of my life. But Jesus gave us a new commandment. What did he say? He said, you want to love one another as I have loved you. See, we didn't have a good picture of love in the Old Testament other than I take care of myself, so that's how I should take care of other people. But Jesus came and he set the bar way up there. He said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. Wow, that changes the whole picture, doesn't it? But you can't do that if you love yourself so much that's all you're concerned about. See, we're not talking about you have to hate yourself. I'm not saying that. Stand in front of a mirror and tell yourself what a bum you are or anything like that. But it's being controlled by that self-love. making that everything there is in your life. The next thing is lovers of money. Well, okay. If I love myself, I got to take care of myself, so I got to have money. I got to have money so I can treat myself, right? So that I can dress myself well, so that I can go ahead and get that car I want, get that house I want, get whatever. Funny thing, well, in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. See, we just think our big bank account's great gain. Or if I only had. See, that's the funny thing about money. To be a lover of money, you don't have to have a lot. You just have to want a lot and make that your obsession. I got to make some money. How do you think drug dealers get started? I can make fast money. Hey, you can go to jail too and all kinds of other bad things. But I can make fast money doing this. It's all love of money. I got to get that money. I got to be able to live up to the standards of everybody around me. I got to be able to keep up with the Joneses, right? When they got a house, I got to get a bigger one. If they got a car, I got to get a better one. In that same passage, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now, that's a misquoted passage a lot of times. It says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." People say, "Well, money's the root of all evil." No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. You can have a lot of money. I've known people that had a lot of money, and it didn't affect their lives. They were just normal people. We have some friends that helped support us when we were in Russia. I was in Russia. We were in Russia for 4 years as missionaries. And they had a lot of money. He owned properties. He had all kinds of stuff. And they lived in a nice house, but it was really simply furnished and it was a simple house. They lived well within their means. And they use their money to glorify the Lord. So you can have money. That isn't the problem. It's when that becomes your obsession, when that becomes your love. Proverbs 3, 8, and 9. I've always liked this one. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Give me what I need." That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? When we repeat that, you know, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's all we need. Jesus gave us that admonishment. Just, worry about what? Nothing. Just take it today as it comes. It's not that you can't plan. And we're going to talk about that a little bit too, but it's not that you can't plan. It's wise to do that sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't help. I've had so many plans just fall apart that you sometimes wonder why I even make them. But God's always in there moving it around, moving me into stuff I didn't even expect. Boasters. Oh, well, if it's me, and I love myself, and I got all this money, and everything I did was done by me, then I got nothing to do but boast about it, right? I have to boast about it because I want to make myself feel good about it, how good I am, how much money I have, whatever it is. But Jesus told a parable in Luke about a man who his wealth increased, his grain increased, he had a huge harvest. And he said, I got to do something here. It's too much. My barns can't even hold all I have. So what does he do? He says, I'm going to tear down these barns and build bigger ones and fill them and just take my ease. And at the end of it, it says, fool, this night your life will be required of you. Then who's going to get all this stuff? When you got more than you need, maybe it's a good idea to start looking around and see who does need it. Amen. We'd have a lot less poverty and problems in this country if we would take care of it and not go run into the government to take care of it. But we would say, people need help, we need to help them. Amen. But we don't want to give that up either, right? You know, people don't want to give up what they got. And as we get further and further away from the truth of Christ and what he taught, it's, you know, people, less and less people want to give that up or want to give anything up. Even making plans. You know, in James 4:13 through 16, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go and do such and such and such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. See, I can't even tell you how many times, even stuff the Lord's led me into, that I had it all figured out how it was going to happen. You know, I'm going to go A, B, C, D, and that's going to be how we'll do this. And then we go A, and then all of a sudden B falls apart, and I can't get to C. And what does that mean? And God steers me, moves me, like I said before. He'll just move me in the direction he wants me to go. The mind of a man plans his path, but the Lord directs his steps. There's nothing wrong with planning. Just don't say, this is the only thing I'm going to do, because God may have a different plan altogether. Proud. Indeed. Blasphemy. Wow. You know, we could be talking about foul language, and that's true. That goes on all the time, using the Lord's name in vain. But it goes deeper than that. It goes a lot deeper than that. Blasphemy is saying, I did it, and God had nothing to do with it. See, we had to come up with a whole new theory as to how man got here in order to deny God. And if you think that was something that was not foreseen or it's brand new, if you've read ever Romans 1, 18 through 23, you find out that, well, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish in their hearts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be, well, this is the part I love, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Man said, you know what? If there's no God, then how did we get here? Well, okay, billions and billions of years ago, and we start off on the trail. You know, and we say how old this is and how old that is, and we, you know, I mean, a lot of this stuff is just insane. The Bible tells us how we got here. We just don't want to accept that. Because then we would be responsible to the one who created us, right? But if it's me, and I am the one who decides what I'm going to do, it's because I'm an animal. And then we wonder why people act like animals, right? Because we've been, since the time they've been in kindergarten, they've been told they're animals. You just evolved, you know. And then, you know, and there's so many holes in that whole thing. You know, it's not even worth going into, but the world has just swallowed it up. Taken it as a whole and said, you know, and even religion. I mean, even some of the churches have tried to adjust things so that we can go ahead and accept what science is showing us. Science is showing us some interesting things, but they can't prove them. The reason they can't prove them is they can't follow what's called the scientific method and recreate it. In order to prove something, you have to be able to recreate it. They can't do it. I mean, even by their own principles, they're not coming up with the facts, but everybody accepts them as facts. And that's being blasphemous, because we are saying something God did, he's not responsible for. This is how it really happened. We're taking the word of God and we're twisting it. And that's blasphemy. Disobedient to parents. I love the fact that this gets stuck right there. In the middle of all these horrible things, we see that disobedient to parents. Wow, that seems weird. But I think it also says more about relationship also to the truth. Why are children disobedient? Because of sin. See, we can't say that in any schools today, you know, that naturally they're bent toward doing wrong things. But if you've raised children, you know that they have a natural bent toward doing things wrong. And lying? Nah, they have to be taught to lie. One day, when my kid was real little, she was still in the crib. We walked into her room and she was standing there with her hands on the rail, and her crib was just a mess. I mean, things were just thrown everywhere. The sheets were taken off. The pillows were across the room. And I said, "Did you do this?" I didn't have to teach her to do that. Her little brain all of a sudden got, okay, if I say yes, I'm going to get in trouble, so I'm going to say no. That's a lie. It just comes natural. We're bent toward that. But we're bent toward doing the same thing with God. You know, we lie to God. Or we want to be able to hide from him, like Adam and Eve did. They knew they did wrong. They hid. And what happened when they asked Adam, "What did you do?" "It was her." He says to her, "What did you do?" "I was the serpent." Now we're always doing that. Got to point to the other person because we don't want to take responsibility for what we do. Because that would mean we're responsible to somebody. Unthankful. Well, that can go forever. Unthankful to God for what he's done. But unthankful for just about everything. I'm always amazed, and you know, I don't work in an office any longer, but I go to a coffee shop right by where I used to live or work, I mean, and people go walking by all the time. I'm amazed at the percentage of conversation that have to do with talking about bosses, maybe even the person who hired you, the big boss of the company. You've got a job, you're making money, you agreed to. You know, they don't like to hear that. You agreed to this job because you wanted what? You wanted to get paid. But you're going to sit there and tear down these people. You're not thankful for one thing they've done for you. All you have is bad things to say. Well, that's the way we are with God. We're not thankful for anything that he does as a society. If somebody survives a tornado, it was luck. If they get killed in a tornado, that's an act of God. Amazing, isn't it? That's blasphemy too. It's not out of God's control. It's not out of his purview. But sin is what brought all this stuff into this world. Death wasn't even supposed to be part of the deal. Unholy is the next one. We have such a misunderstanding of what holiness is. You know, we do, as Christians, we have to rest in the fact that, first of all, God made us holy. Now, that's just a given fact. We rest in that. His holiness is what delivered me. His shared righteousness is what I possess. But it isn't completely manifest in my life right now. If it was, you know, people around me would be a whole lot happier. Because sometimes I'm not that righteous. Sometimes I don't do things right. But We have to understand that holiness is something God calls us to, not just in the fact that Jesus gave us that, but also that's got to work out in our lives. Paul writes that, you know, that he writes something that really confuses you if you look at it wrongly. He says, to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What he's saying is that he wants us to work out those things God has worked in us. That he's given us now is going to start being manifest in our lives. It's just a little at a time, and it's not going to ever be perfect here on earth. But that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be set apart. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to holiness. Unloving. If you love yourself, and that's your obsession, you can't love others. You can do things that may look like you love them, but you really can't love them, because if they get in your way, well, you're going to push them out of your way. You get into a relationship, I love you, you know, but don't take any of my stuff. I love you, but you know what? If you start stepping on my toes, I'm leaving. No, that's not love. That's me doing what I want to do, getting what I want out of a relationship. A lot of counselors nowadays and in the world, they say, well, love is a 50-50 proposition. No, it's 100%, all in. It has to be that way. Now, you know, none of us are perfect, and it doesn't always work out perfectly that way. You can ask my wife. She could tell you that. I'm not always the one that gives in. I'm not always the one that does it right. But by the Holy Spirit working in my life, it's gotten better. And I can see that. But if your love is for yourself, hey, you want my money, you want my stuff, I'm out of here. Because I only want what I want out of this relationship. Unforgiving. Forgiveness is part of love. It's making me look past how I feel about someone or something to forgive them. And that's not always easy, but feelings change. So I have to look past that, because our forgiveness should be as unconditional as Christ was. That's hard. That's a hard standard to live by. Peter, he thought he had it all together. He came to Jesus and he said, how many times should I forgive my brother of the same sin? He wasn't even talking about different things. Up to seven times? I mean, I could see him with a big smile on his face and all of his buddies gathering around him. He said, yeah, so that's really good, seven times. Sounded good, because seven, biblically, seven is a perfect number, and it goes into a whole bunch of other things, and it meant something to Jews to say seven times. So, this is a big deal. And Jesus said, I don't say seven times. I say 70 times seven. And he didn't mean you count to 490. But that was a thing that meant forever and always, unconditionally, and never ending. But our idea of forgiveness is, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. Or I'm sorry, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Second time, I'm gone. Well, that only tells me one of two things. Either I'm not really forgiving, because the first time I really didn't forgive them. I just, okay, that's fine. That's fine. Have you ever had anybody do that when you're, I'm sorry, yeah, that's okay. Yeah. You know. They didn't really forgive me. I can tell by their attitude. And the next time something happens, then they go, that's it, man, you're gone. Slanderers. We don't see any slander today, do we? Oh, man. I watch the news every morning, and the amount of news I actually listen to, because I record it, and then we go back and watch it, the amount of stuff I fast forward through is getting to be more and more and more and more, as people are just slandering each other. That's all they're doing. Well, he did this, and the other one says he did that, and they did this, and they should have done that, and we should have done this, and blah, 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 blah. They're just telling lies about each other. Or even if it's the truth, what does Jesus tell us to do about people who wrong us? We're supposed to go to them first and then, you know, try and square things away. Nobody's interested in that anymore. They just want to get it out there so I can make that person look bad, whoever it is. It's such a bad problem in mankind that it's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. No self-control. Well, we've taken the limits off that nowadays. We accept everything as normal. And when somebody does something that we think is really bad, they either blame it on God because I was born that way, or they say, it's a disease, I can't do anything about it. I was born with it. Or just, it's not our fault. I am the way I am. It's my Irish temper. It's this, it's that. We blame it on anything we can, except us. Because again, if I blame myself, then I'm accountable to somebody. Brutal. See, not only do we not have self-control, others can't control people. When I was in high school, there was a guy that we hung out with, and he was somebody that you didn't want to cross. His nickname was Man Mountain. And he was tall, he was huge. You'd look at him and you'd think, this guy's really fat. And then you'd hit him and your hand would hurt because he was solid. But he had a bad temper. That's a bad combination. So you did not want to cross this guy. I'd seen people that crossed him, and they didn't come out good. You couldn't control him. They're brutal, and he was pretty brutal. But man is brutal against each other all the time. They may not beat people up, but the brutality with which we treat each other is incredible. Despisers of good. See, not only do they want to rebel against God, they despise what he tells them to do, those things that are good. And if you come out on the wrong end of it, then you're the one who's intolerant. That's amazing to me. You take a stand that the Bible clearly gives us. And I'm going to use homosexuality as an example. But you try to take that stand, and what happens? You're the bad guy. You're intolerant. When the reality is, they despise what's good, and they just want to do what they want to do. Because the Bible tells us what's good and acceptable in God's eyes. Again, accountability to God, we just don't want it. Isaiah 5:20-21 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Wise in their own eyes. You know, we say that about people sometimes, you know, that he's a legend in his own mind. Wise in their own eyes. Because what I want to do must be right. Whatever it is. It's a long list, so I'm sorry it's taken a while to get through this list. But we got something coming at the other end that's pretty good. Traitors. Willing to betray people if necessary. The word there is the same one that's used of Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Traitor. Turning on people. Headstrong, rash, reckless, without regard of the consequences of their actions, unwilling to listen to others and convince they're right over everybody else. Sometimes people think that's a good thing to be headstrong. It's not. Because you can't be rash no matter what you're doing. You can't be pushing forward brutally. Haughty, conceited. One of the definitions was full of smoke. We call it full of hot air. Conceited. Well, why wouldn't I be conceited if it's me? If it's all about me, then I'm the one who did it, and I should be proud of that. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, God doesn't say we can't have fun and we can't take pleasure in the things we have. But this, again, is that same thing of loving that above everything else. Making that your goal in life. I've known people that that was their goal. They just want to have fun. They just want to have pleasure in things and whatever they do. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. See a lot of that today. The only thing that's going to change a person's heart is the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. That's the only thing that changed my heart. You guys wouldn't want to know me before I was a believer. I guarantee it. For one thing, you know, you wouldn't want to listen to me talk. About every third word was a swear word of some kind. So, you know, I have an intolerance for that in people, but so I know what it's like to say, well, why do you have to do that? Why do you have to say that? Why do you have to be that way? But having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. And then for the first time, Paul interjects now, and he puts with an exclamation point, from such run away. Don't even be around them. Don't even get sucked into it. Because it's easy to get sucked into it. I mean, you watch it play out. Somebody starts with some drama here, and it goes over here, and it goes back and forth, and then in the end, everybody's yelling at everybody. We have some neighbors that it bursts out on their front lawn, and they're throwing plastic chairs across the street, and there are all kinds of things happening. Run away. Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. Resisting the truth. The Janus and Jambres that they used as an example were two of the sorcerers in Pharaoh's court that stood against Moses. But their end was destruction. So that's what's going to happen to all of the people that this is the way they live. But we need to know that this is the enemy we're up against. It's not, you know, it's not people. It's not flesh and blood, though it manifests itself that way. But it's powers of the air. It's the principalities of this world. It's Satan and his demons that we're fighting on a constant basis. See, and if we don't realize that we can stand against this, we run away. Verse 10 through 4, 5. But you have carefully followed my doctrine and manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions. They've watched Peter, or they've watched Paul. They've watched him. They know what his life is like. And that's what he's saying. You followed me. You've seen it. The list he gives is kind of the opposite of this other list, isn't it? You can see that this is the thing that I do. This is the thing that you need to use, and we'll see that in a second as an example. Persecutions, afflictions, what's happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions we endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, this is a promise you don't hear brought up too often. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. See, we're being persecuted by those that live for themselves. And we need to understand that we can stand against it just as Paul did. He stood against those that persecuted him. He stood against those that lived this way. He promises if you stand that way, with Christ, you're going to suffer the same thing. But what was the end of Jannes and Jambres? Destruction. What was the end of Paul? He was delivered out of all of those things. Sometimes the deliverance doesn't come here on earth. But we will be delivered from this one day. But often it does come here on earth. We'll be delivered from those things when we stand against it by the strength and power of Christ working in our lives. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's interesting to me, deceiving and being deceived. I've watched people, preachers that preach false doctrines on TV. And some of them, I am thoroughly convinced, are only there to deceive other people. Some of them, I'm just as thoroughly convinced, are themselves deceived. And they think they're just propagating something good because they don't know the truth themselves. They're always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, as it says in the Bible there. They learn and learn and learn, but they learn the things that are wrong. We have some great deceivers out there right now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. The Mormons have just been great at portraying themselves as just another Christian church. They have mastered it. You don't think of that of Jehovah's Witnesses. But I'll tell you what, some of those Jehovah's Witnesses, if you don't know your Bible, they're going to dance around your head because they learn. They're learning the wrong things, and they don't have the knowledge of the truth. But it's important that we know the scripture. And that's where Paul says, but you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, personally, Timothy was raised in a godly home. So he's saying from childhood, you know this, but you know who you've learned them from. This is my life. You've watched my life. You've seen what I do. You've seen how I come up against those that are not living for Christ. And it's been persecuted for it, but God's delivered me out of it. And you know the truth. You've not only heard the truth, you've seen it worked out. seen it worked out. And then he says, this is the key to faith in these hard times. I'm telling you, you've got to get into the Word. And I don't mean, you know, and it's a good thing to have a daily devotional. I'm not putting that down. You get a devotional book and you read that daily. But you need to study the Word of God. It says to study to show yourself approved. One who can rightly divide the Word of God. So that when you hear somebody that's not telling you the truth, you know it. I talked to somebody who was a banker one time, and they said that one of the ways they teach them how to find fake money is not, okay, this is one way they can do it. This is because every time they come up with a way to counterfeit money and they figure it out, then they come up with a new way to do it. What they do is they make them so familiar with handling the real thing. Dollar bill, what does that feel like? A $20 bill, a $50 bill, a $100 bill, what does it feel like? How does it, just in my hands even, how does it feel? How does it look? Of course, we have all the watermarks and all that stuff too now, but it's still, how does it feel? How does it look? And I know what the real thing looks like, and when a fake one comes across, whoa, I'm suspicious. And that's where we should be with the Word of God. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This book, this Bible that you have is not just a book written by men who decided to put it together. There are 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of over 2,000 years. And it has a central theme and it has one goal. It points to Jesus Christ. And if you think that all came together because some clever guy just decided to make it up, but that book is what you need to know so that when somebody comes up to you with something false, you know it. When somebody comes up to you and you think, well, this guy's really good. Look at all the good stuff he does. Look at the, you know, but then they tell you something that's way out there. You go, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. There's only one author. I said there's over 40 authors, and that's true. God used over 40 people to write it, but there's only one author. That's the Holy Spirit. He wrote that book. Every word in it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. That's the second time he came up with an exclamation point here. Preach the word. You can't preach what you don't know, so you got to know it. Paul says, if we or any other, or in Galatians 1, 8 through 9, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed, cut off, condemned. But we're supposed to be equipped for every good work. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. That word workmanship in Greek is poema. It's the same word we get poem from. You're God's poem. We're his workmanship, created for good works in Christ, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's another amazing thing. What you do is something that God has already ordained for you to do. He just wants you to walk in that. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to come to all the conclusions as to why and where and when. If he calls you to do it, walk in it. And he'll bless it. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. All the time, be ready. Be ready to give any man an answer for that hope that lies within you. Be ready for that. You're not going to be ready for it if you don't know the word. If you haven't studied it, if you don't know what it says, you can't be ready to share it, can you? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This could be the last time you talk to somebody that they're going to be able to hear the truth. And I tell you what, there's a lot of places they can go and hear false doctrines and hear things that are wrong. You just need to preach that word to people. And it doesn't always have to be with words. It can be with your life. Somebody will then want to know what's going on. You know, why are you different than everybody else? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. See, we're evangelists, every one of us. I mean, I know this was written to Timothy. And a lot of people say it's a pastor's epistle. I think it's everybody epistle. Because we're all ambassadors for Christ. And ambassadors are representative of another country. My citizenship isn't here. I've been blessed to be able to travel on missions and other things and live in another country for a while. And I realize I don't really have a home here. I can go somewhere else and be just as at home as I can here, because there's other believers that are around me, and that's what it is. We have a different country. We're just all the ambassadors of that country, and that's heaven. And one day we'll be there. Amen? One day we're going to be there and see his face, and that's amazing to me. The world isn't going to want to hear what we have to say. But we have to preach it, because there may be that person out there that hears it. And these people that we just described, I don't have the right to tell, to say, you know, I don't understand why you're the way you are. Get your act together. Because you know what? They don't have an act to get together. But we can give them the truth. And God can do that transformation. The same thing he did in my life. The same thing he's done in other people's lives. So watch those people that are doing it right. Follow that example and get into the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to your word. And we thank you that we can have the truth living in us, that your Holy Spirit can reach in and take those things that we've put into our hearts and our minds and use them to bring other people to you. And to stop the madness that we see around us, it's not going to be stopped by our clever arguments and our sarcastic barbs at one another. It's going to be stopped because of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, it can all change. I believe that completely. It could all turn around in one day if that's what you want it to do. We pray for revival in this country, revival to start within our own hearts. Stir us up to get into your word. Stir us up to reach out to people. Stir us up to admonish and build up each other in this body. And then stir us up to take this out into the world. Lord, help us. Without you, we can't do it. I pray for that, Father. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for the day you take us home. All I want to hear is, well done, faithful and good servant. Lord, help us to be those servants. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.